Well, I don't know about the heat. Yesterday we were, where were we? Sugar Land, in front of, I think it's the City Hall. I'm not sure. It's got a big clock, and they had a actually had a blues music festival going on, and it was actually a cool breeze. It was beautiful. Afterwards, when we were finished, when we left, my wife and I and the others left also, we stopped by In-N-Out Burger. And I got out of the car, and it was steaming hot. Within minutes, you know. Lord bless us with some cool weather. So let me get started here. Find the right places here. Oh, there they are. So my wife and I were in Costa Mesa doing the Bible school, and then they moved us down to a place called Marietta Hot Springs, which was the main Bible campus there in California. And so one day my wife and I were sitting at a signal with a freeway in front of it, and I'm just sitting there and I'm thinking, this is not our home. We know Earth is not our home, right? We know, of course, we'll be in heaven. That's going to be our true home, right? To be in the presence of God, right? As Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But anyway, I'm looking at it, and I just turned to Val, my wife. This is my wife, Valerie. And I turned to her and I said, you know, this is not our home. And she goes, I was just thinking the same thing. Within, what, 2 or 3 months, several things took place. Our son lost his job. He lost his car. I had to go repossess his car. He was living in sin. We got him, and he lost a place to live. Everything was falling apart. Val's father passed away, went to be with the Lord. My mother-in-law, her mom, then we started taking care of her, and all these things were beginning to, this short period of time after we had said this is not our home. And the next thing we knew, we were being asked to go to a place that we all are familiar with, the country of Israel. We were invited to go and to begin a Bible college there in Israel. Now, this is showing you, this is not the actual campus. This might be some of the students and things, but this is, of course, we're all familiar, I think, with the Dome of the Rock there in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And we were doing a Bible school within a quarter of a mile of this. We began. And we had some Arab students. We had one or two Jewish students. We had many American students coming and joining in and going to the biblical sites throughout the country of Israel. One of those places was in a place called Chorazim, where maybe you're familiar with Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus cursed three cities, Bethsaida, Capernaum, and the other was Chorazim. This is Chorazim. This is actually a synagogue. It might be like a third century built on top of a first century, but in the area there, up in the Galilee, Sea of Galilee area. Next image. Oops. Let's see. Did we get the right one there? Oh, sorry. Thank you. Is that showing? Oh, okay. So also we were involved with the Calvary Chapel in Tel Aviv. We go back there still and share with them and share the word with them, help them with their outreaches and going with them. Then now, as Chuck mentioned, we're here and we do some outreaches. And this is one of the outreaches. Oh, that's not it. One of the outreaches here, near the entrance to the zoo over here in Houston. And we just did one last night, but not in the same area. We did one at Sugar Land. And you can pray for two girls that were saved last night. We've had probably about 6 or 7 salvations already, just the short time we've been going out. And of course, we get to go out, and we get to go out and share not only with unbelievers, but with believers. How do you share with a believer? You know, they say, well, I'm born again already. Well, last night I shared with a guy who, I shared the passage we're going to kind of look at is found in Hebrews chapter 2. Take heed to the things you have heard. Don't neglect so great a salvation. And I said, I just shared with him about neglecting and taking heed to so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. The writer to those Jewish believers, the writer had just finished showing them who Jesus was. Therefore, take heed to the things that you have heard. It's about Jesus. He's the Son of God. God said he was God in the flesh. He's the eternal creator. He will not perish. He used Psalm 2 that he was there. This is in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews. He used Psalm 2 that this is my son, God speaking to his son. And so we were able to, I was able just to share with him about taking heed that this is a believer. And he said, thank you. So I left him and I walked off. I was finished talking with him. He didn't seem totally open. But the next thing I knew, he was talking to one of the other guys, kind of the guy that had the board with us. And he was speaking to him. And he asked for, I'd like to have a Bible. I'd like to have this. So what I had said to him and what God, the Holy Spirit, had said to him was, you need to take a closer heed, taking heed to what you believe. Don't neglect salvation. Don't neglect this great salvation. And so he was very interested. It seemed like it had changed his heart, what was shared with him in the scripture. So we're doing some outreaches here. We also have been in Malta. So what's Malta known for, biblically? Butter? Okay. So the shipwreck, right, of Paul. Paul shipwrecked on the island of Malta. They were sending him to prison in Rome. To be before Caesar, book of Acts. And so we find in chapter 27 of the book of Acts, we find Paul's shipwreck. Well, this area right there where I'm standing, there's a reef, which is biblical. It's in the text. There's where two seas come together. And if we were to turn around and look the other way, you can see a sandy beach. It all fits the scripture. And they have found anchors in the past. There's some that are in the museum, and they found these anchors that are at the depth of what it says in the book of Acts, and they're in the museum. They're in the island of Malta. Well, we go to the island of Malta, and we share the gospel with them. So this is, you can see that board there, and the one we have there is the one we were using last night. It's called Man Overboard. And people, it's a riddle, and people get inquisitive about it. They want to try and figure out the riddle. That's what we were doing last night. And the next thing you know, we're able to speak to them about the gospel. Because the last part of the riddle says they were 6 feet underground after they died in the cold water through this riddle. And then we get to share with them. So what about you? What's going to take place after death? Everybody dies, right? It's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. Which judgment are you going to be in, the great white throne or the bema seat? You know, as a believer or as an unbeliever? So we get to share the gospel. And so we were doing this on the island of Malta. I just read a thing about Malta and the tourists. Over 3 million, even in the time of COVID, 3 million people came to Malta, a little bit after COVID, but there was still the effect of it. 3 million people. They have 90 different countries that they give free visas to. People can come from all over the world, and that's what we saw when we were in Malta, as we were able to share. We would set up in this one place where they all walk, and Muslims, Hindus, from Japan, what are they? What religion? Buddhists, thank you. Buddhists, every walk of life, every different country coming through, and they're so open to listen, listen to what we have to say. Younger people, older people, and we're sharing the gospel with them. And we're doing that in Malta, as we've been doing here also. So we went to Israel, and we've gone to Malta, but we also go, and Val has come and gone sometimes too, is the country of Haiti. So we know Haiti is in turmoil. I was supposed to maybe go there recently, but I don't know that there's even plane flights. I think we checked, and there wasn't really plane flights yet into Haiti. So I might be teaching over the internet, teaching the Haitian, and this is a Bible school, and they're planting, and actually there's some sheets or posters out there if you want to pick one up to pray for this ministry in Haiti. They plant churches. This fellow right here, he's the pastor, Pastor Brian McDaniels, there in the blue sweatshirt. And you can see some of the students there, and they go out and plant churches in Haiti. There's about 15 of them, I believe, right now. So the poster's out there. You can grab one, and just to remember to pray for those churches that are in Haiti. And we all know, if you've been watching the news, you see that Haiti is in a lot of turmoil. Kenya sent troops and, I think, police to help against the gangs. You know, the gangs there in Haiti, they'll take over a section of the area near the port of Port-au-Prince, and they won't allow fuel, they won't allow containers out of the port. And then, you know, somebody has to go, the police have to go in and try and dislodge them, which is a difficulty. The gangs, they kidnap people. One time when I was there, they kidnapped one of the students, I believe it was, wanted a ransom for him. They finally let him go. It wasn't a problem. So they finally got set free, but they'll do that. And these gangs have a lot of power. So that's what the Kenyan government is trying to do, is to dislodge these gangs. You know, it's interesting. We were, I didn't get the one picture concerning Haiti. There's a truck, and we use it to go out, and they have a loudspeaker system on it and proclaiming the gospel to the Haitians in these areas. I mean, there'll be thousands of people in this area selling their goods, selling their meat, selling their vegetables, you know, whatever, everything you can imagine, like a little flea market. So we'd go, and then we'd take the Gospel of John and Romans, and we'd give it out. We'd get off the truck and go and give it out to the people. And so on the way back, one time we got into a traffic jam, which is not unusual in Haiti, and so we were stopped, and there was a car behind us. I'm up in the truck, and there's a car behind us, and he's blocking traffic. And all of a sudden, here comes this caravan and these police, and they were really, what it was the president of Haiti was in a car right next to the truck where we were stopped at. And the police got out, and they got these, you know, they got their AK-47s, and they're trying to get this guy to move. Well, in the meantime, the president is sitting, and so Brian, the guy in the blue, Brian gets on the loudspeaker and starts proclaiming the gospel. And the next thing we know, the president sends one of his bodyguards. He wants some of the material that we have. And we're able to get the gospel into his hands. So I left Haiti, came back. We were in Minnesota. And we're doing a Bible study. And I'm sharing this. And I had some other pictures I was sharing. And I said, we need to pray for the president of Haiti. So that Bible study ended that night. We went home, and the next day we get news that that Haitian president had been killed, assassinated. Makes you wonder how God can set anything up, right? I believe maybe he came to the Lord, but that's obviously not between me and the president. But we had that opportunity, you know, and it showed that God was concerned for this one man. He was killed because they said he had, I believe, a list of drug people, a list of their names, and he was going to turn it over to whomever. Anyway, so Haiti. We've also been to the country After Israel, after we got kicked out of Israel for visa reasons in 2009, and we spent a year in the country of Germany, Siegen, Germany, the Bible school there. Then we ended up in the country of Turkey. And this is Val, and these are actually Iraqi refugees that came from Iraq, and we were teaching them. Val would teach them English and different things, and then we'd get into the Gospel of John with them. Now, they were pretty much Catholics. They'd only been taught by the Catholic views, and of course, Mary, you know, all about Mary, and then all about, the Catholic doctrines. But they really didn't know the Lord, and so we began to give them the Gospel of John, and many of them got saved. Val is still teaching these ladies, a couple of them, who live now in Canada, the one girl was our translator during the time that we were there. And so we were able to, Val started a little school. These are kids that were in the school. This is in what's called Karaman in the country of Turkey. It's kind of in the middle underneath Ankara, which is the capital of Turkey, not Istanbul. And she was able to teach them math and history and different, quite a bit different, and then we'd go through the Word of God with them also. But it's here, we were here after about 5 years in Turkey, and it was here that then we had to do some paperwork on our residency for being able to stay in Turkey, and they wanted us out. So I was going to Israel and then to Malta, and Val was supposed to meet me in Malta, and she never showed up. Well, what happened is they basically, in one sense, they arrested her and sent her back to Israel, right? And then, so I'm in the airport in Malta waiting for her, and she never showed up, and they had said, you're not allowed to come back into Turkey anymore. So we've been banned from Israel, which is no longer in effect, and banned from Turkey. And so I guess we've had our run-ins with the government. So teaching them. So the country in Istanbul, of course, this is, you might recognize this, this is the Hagia Sophia. It was originally built by Constantine in the early 300s, and then later on, this building in the 500s by Justine, I believe, that's how you say that, built this. The minarets, the prayer towers, were added later. This was a church, of course. The Hagia Sophia was a church for over 1,000 years, and until it was Constantinople, the city, was destroyed by the Muslims. So we lived in Turkey, had opportunity to be around Turkish people. This is a demonstration that was going on during the time. They're very patriotic. They love to fly their flags. And this is a group of the students this is taken in Karaman, Iraqi students and translators in there. We were sharing the gospel with them and about creation, I believe. And this guy here, his name is Yashar, and he is how we got into Turkey, basically. Val, we would take students from Israel and go to Turkey, right? Place of the seven churches. And I would take students from the Bible college out of Israel for a visa. And so we would see the church of Ephesus. We would see the church of Pergamos. And we'd see the church of Smyrna. We lived actually in Izmir for 3.5 years. That is where Smyrna was, the church of Smyrna that's talked about in the book of Revelation, where that was at. But this guy, we were walking... before we actually moved to Turkey, we were walking near a synagogue, and I hear this English-speaking voice. Val was with me. English, hey, how are you doing? And I turned around, went over to him, and talked with him, shared the gospel with him, and he prayed to accept the Lord. And then we came back. We went back to Germany and then came back, and he was then... that's this picture here. I baptized him in the GNC. So he's kind of why we got there. But Val would go sometimes I would go and take the students, and she would go at a different time or same time and stay. We had her mom, who had Alzheimer's, and she was staying with us. During that time, the God used some scripture out of the Old Testament. I believe it was with Rahab, and the Lord was showing her, if we ever had to get out of Israel, which I thought, never. The Lord said, we will be in Turkey. And I just sort of, okay, yeah, right, okay, we're going to be in Israel. We're here doing the Bible school. We're, you know, sharing the gospel. We'd go down to Tel Aviv and have concerts, and we'd use the students. They would play music, and we'd be able to share the gospel with Jewish people usually on the Sabbath, the end of Sabbath. It was on Saturday evening that we'd share. We'd be there in the afternoon, and so... I think the reason we were able to sort of get away with that and do it and not really get troubled by the Orthodox Jews was because it was a Sabbath and they were all at home or they were in their synagogues and they didn't come out and bother us, because there was a couple of times that we finished the concert late and some of the Orthodox Jews were coming up out and they were setting up so they could talk to people. And they gave us a hard time. And I believe that, you know, the timing as to when we did the outreaches and we would talk to many Jewish people, we'd have 75, 100 Jewish people standing around listening to a message, listening to the gospel. Students were able to share with them. We were able to give them Bibles. Was because most of the Orthodox were during their Sabbath. Practicing Sabbath. So we were able to share with them. So the scripture I had, if you want, you can turn to Hebrews. Let me find it on here. Hebrews chapter 2, please. Might be at the end here. Excuse me, just a moment. Okay, there's Hebrews chapter 2. So this is a scripture I shared with this guy last night. And interesting. He said his name was Charles, but he said, yeah, my name is... If you are from... Louisiana, you would say Charles, right? I'm trying to think how he said it. Anyway, so I knew he was from Louisiana, and I go, oh, you must be from Louisiana. He goes, how do you know that? Yeah, I said, I can tell by your accent. So I was just able to share with him this scripture. So it says, therefore, so what does therefore mean? We always look back on what was just said, right? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. He's going to talk about, in verse 3, he's going to talk about how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation. Paul or whomever, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. That's verse 1. Let me get to the next verse here. Sorry. Is that up? Verse 2 come up?
Not yet. It's up.
That's verse 3. It went to verse 3. Is it on 2? Oh. So we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So what does that sound like, lest we drift away? What can happen if we neglect? I'm talking to this guy from Louisiana, but the writer is talking to Jews who are going back to their old practices, right? They're in a sense, they're falling away. And what is the problem if they're... Why are they falling away? Is they're neglecting so great a salvation? And I asked this gentleman last night. So we have Jews here, right? They're neglecting, not giving the more earnest heed to the things that they have heard. What were the things that they had heard concerning Jesus? If you have your Bible there, turn to a page backwards. I have to turn a page back. What had he just said? The things that they had heard in chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. God, who in various times has in different ways spoke, but now has spoken by his Son. Right? What were the things that were spoken by his Son? What did God say in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15? He said, I'm going to send a prophet, and I will put my commands, my words in his mouth. Now, when Jesus came, what did they ask John? Are you that prophet? He said, no, absolutely not. I'm not that prophet that was to come. But later on in the scriptures, in John chapter 7, what did they say after Jesus said, he says here, it was during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he said concerning himself, and then they said, this is the prophet. Not a prophet, not like Islam says, but the prophet. Which one? The prophet that God said he would send with his very words. And so we have here, he says, I have spoken now through my Son. If we look through the Gospels, especially the Gospel of John, what do we see there? Many times Jesus said what? I have shared with you, he tells the Jews in chapter 5, I have come from, you are from beneath, I am from above, and I am speaking the things that I heard from my Father. Several times, in the 12th chapter of John, in the 5th chapter of John, in the 8th chapter of John a couple of times. What did Jesus say in John 17? He said, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. He was present with the Father. The Father was speaking to the Son in these places. And the first place we see it in the book of Hebrews is, notice in verse 5, for to which of the angels, look at verse 5 of chapter 1, Hebrews, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son? When did he tell him that? When did God the Father speak to the Son and say, you are my Son, in whom I'm well pleased? And we see through the scriptures that it's told to Peter and them, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Well, it was spoken to Jesus, the Father, that relationship between the Son and the Father. And so we have here that point at which he said, you are my Son, Psalm 2, right? He is the Messiah. And so this is what's going on here in chapter 1. And it says, but to the Son, he says, look at verse 8. But to the Son, he says, when did he say this? When did he say it? To the Son, he says. Yeah, we have it in the scripture. We see it in Psalm 110. We see it in Psalm 2, and written through David by the Holy Spirit. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. When did he say that? To him. How many times did Jesus proclaim to be God in the flesh? You know, Muslims will try and say, and when we lived in Turkey, that was the one picture I showed you. When we lived in Turkey, we began to share with Muslims, right? It's a Muslim country. It's not an Iran or a Saudi Arabia. It's becoming more so. When we got kicked out of Turkey, Erdogan, who is still in charge, they were building huge mosques, and his wife, who's very Islamic, and they were building up and building these mosques, and right there in Istanbul, up on the hills, huge minarets, a big teaching school, is becoming more and more Islamic. So when we were there in Turkey, we had the opportunity to share with Muslims, some very radical in a sense of their beliefs. They deny that Jesus is the Son of God. How many people have talked to the Muslims, and the first thing they kind of say is, oh, God doesn't have a son. We kind of went over this yesterday a little bit with a teaching we did at the house, our house, and concerning Islam and their belief. There's only one God. There's no equal with him. And so they're very confused. Well, I wouldn't say they're confused. They are indoctrinated to believe that what the Quran says, that God has no son, and anybody who believes that is destined for hell, according to the Quran. So we began to build on that and to share that, yes, God does have a son. When we were in Malta this last time, two people came up, husband and wife. They were Muslims. But they were living in Paris, France, and got to talk to them about Jesus being the Son of God. And basically, at the end, I just said, you know, this is what you're believing, or what you think you believe, because I don't think they totally believed it, but what you believe is that he is not the Son of God. I said, that's the Jesus of the Quran. You know that the name of Jesus is mentioned, right, in the Quran. It's mentioned. He's, you know, many times mentioned. I said, but that's the Jesus of the Quran. I'm talking to you about the Jesus of the Bible. So it's not the same. It's not the same God. It's not the same Jesus. You know, completely different. And it's able to share with them. And so when they left, they said, thank you. That kind of helps straighten things out a little bit. And so I was able to share that with them. But so we see here the Son of God. But to the Son, he says, when did he say it? Your throne, O God, is forever. Sometime in eternity, right? Jesus was with him, existent before the beginning of the earth, it says. John chapter 17, verse 5. Your throne, O God, is forever. Notice then what he says later. And look at verse 10. And he then also, you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation. He's speaking to his Son. God the Father speaking to his Son. And to you in the beginning, right? They will perish like a cloak. Verse 12, like a cloak you will fold them up and they will be changed. But you, he's still speaking, but you are the same and your years will not, he's eternal, right? This is an attribute of only God can have. And he's attributing it to Jesus. But to which of the angels, verse 13, did he ever say? So, when you get to then into chapter 2, what does he say? Therefore, because of what he had just said, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift. That was the problem going on with the Jews there in that this writer is writing to, lest you drift. So that's sort of a nautical term, is that right? How many people here have boats? What if you just leave your boat sitting in the water and it's on a river? What's it going to do? It's going to drift, right? It's going to move away from where you're at and you're going to be stuck. Oh, my boat, it's gone, you know? You're going to drift away. It needs an anchor. The book of Hebrews talks about Jesus is our anchor, right? We need to hold fast to him. So I'm kind of that's what this writer is saying, and then I'm kind of sharing this with this guy, and now I'm sharing it with all of us, right? Lest we drift. What happens if a boat drifts far enough? What can happen to it? It could become shipwrecked. There's two guys in the book of, in a pastoral book that Paul writes to Timothy, who he left in Ephesus to be a pastor. And it says that there was two fellows that, and one of them, Hymenaeus, I believe is how you say his name. You can correct me if you want. But his life, because of his belief and his neglect, it doesn't say neglect, it says it a little bit different way. Moving away from the truth. It says his life became what? Shipwrecked. What happens to a boat that drifts? Run-ins, and it can become shipwrecked. A person's life can become shipwrecked by what? By neglect of God's word, neglect of his Son, who he is. Right? We're encouraged in the word to go on to perfection. The book of Hebrews is a book of warnings. Chapters 2, 1 through 4 talks about neglect. Chapter 3, 7 through 4, 13. Sorry, I don't have these up for you. 3, 7 through 4, 13 is the problem of unbelief, disobedience, turning away from the living God, but unbelief. Chapter 5, verse 11, 6 through 20, becoming dull of hearing, which we're going to look at. Chapter 10, verse 19 through 39, deliberate sin. And chapter 12, verses 4 through 29, rejection of Christ. That's the ultimate, right? To reject him is to reject our Savior. Can we? Yeah, I believe we can. And it starts with neglect. It starts with not taking heed to the things that we know. And then moving on, right? So don't neglect. He's saying don't neglect. He says if we neglect so great, verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness with both signs and wonders with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. We don't need to neglect. So what do we need to be doing? Turn to Hebrews 6. So one of those warnings in the book of Hebrews was they had become dull of hearing. Chapter 6 of Hebrews. He says, beginning in, verses 12 through, the end of the chapter of chapter 5, excuse me. Chapter 5, 12, verse 12 through 14, I believe it is. He's talking to them that, look, you should be moving on by now. Many of you should be teachers by now. But you need someone else to teach you. You've become partakers only of the milk. You know, God has much more for us. He tells us, as he's going to tell us here in chapter 6, leaving the discussion of elementary principles of Christ, verse 1 of chapter 6, let us go on to perfection. Let us go on to perfection. Now, the word can mean maturity. But it doesn't end there. As you look through the scriptures, if you look at the book of Ephesians chapter 4, we can see that what it means to go on to perfection. And it means to come into that greater knowledge of who Jesus is. And he talks there in Ephesians chapter 4 that God has given us pastor teachers for the growing in the faith and for the work of the ministry. But he says there that he says it's about Jesus going on to that perfect man in Christ, to the measure of the stature of the fullness. What was in Jesus? What did God say concerning in the book of Colossians? What did he say concerning Jesus? It pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. And if you go to jump to the next chapter, it says, in all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Jesus. We need to know more about who Jesus is. And how does that happen? What was Paul's prayer in the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 17? I pray that they have a spirit. Give them a spirit of understanding. You know, we read the word. We need the word of God. But we need his Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us. And that's what it says in the Galatians. Are we now going to be, and here's that word again, are we now going to be made perfect by the flesh or by the Spirit? Paul is saying there in Galatians chapter 3, it is a work of God's Spirit. We are born again because of the Spirit of God. And that's what it's saying there in Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit? Did we receive the Spirit of of God by the works of the flesh or by the hearing of faith. And this is used, well, I can't go to all the verses this time, but it has to be a work of God's Spirit. So to close up here, don't neglect so great a salvation. Right, move on. He says, lay aside these things. And he gave a list there in chapter 6 of what we to lay aside. You know, we can kind of get stuck and stay in the same, you know, yes, judgment, faith, baptisms, all these things. We need to move on to what God has for us by his Holy Spirit. Are you now going to be made perfect by the flesh or by the hearing of the Spirit? And so that would be my prayer of this church for all of us, is that God will give us that spirit of understanding to know him beyond anything we can know by our own minds, our own efforts. And so hope that encourages you. Don't neglect so great a salvation. Look to him. Take heed to the things that you've heard, lest you drift. And don't let it go any farther than drifting. If you're drifting, don't drift. So give the Lord the glory. God's done great works through us. My email at one point in time was Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I believe it is. He is able to do more than we can ask or think. Ask him. Lord, show me, reveal to me, do a work in me. So grow in him. Okay, Lord bless you. Okay, so Lord, we thank you, Lord, for that work you want to do in each of us. Lord, you are able to do more than we can ever ask or think, Lord. And that's a work of your Spirit. You, as it says in the book of Thessalonians, that you yourself will sanctify us. You yourself will do that work in us. Lord, we rely upon you to do that work. Lord, but you've called us to be in your word, to be praying, as the early church, Acts chapter 2, was doing. Praying, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in the apostles' doctrine, it says. So Lord, keep us in that place, and Lord, we just look for you to do that work in us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.